We're talking about think the thoughts of God. How many know that's really important? Think the thoughts of God. What does it mean to think the thoughts of God? I mean, wouldn't you think that thinking the thoughts of God would mean to think like God thinks? How many know that's better than the way we think sometimes? How many know the way God thinks is better than other people that say things to us think? So I want to start by this quote I've made ever since I started this series that says this: the thoughts that rule your mind will control your life. If you have some thoughts that are ruling your mind that you can't get away from, that same negative thing just keeps coming back again and again and again and again, it is controlling your life, and you need to get free from it. And the way you get free from it is by hearing the Word, the transforming power of God's Word, and it sets you free, praise the Lord, and it just changes you. So Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinks in his heart, in his mind, in his soul, as he thinks in his heart, so is he, or so will he become. And within the context of this verse, it says, eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So I want to go to the God's Word translation. We'll look at a couple of other translations today. But the God's Word translation says, as he calculates the cost to himself, this is what he does. He tells you, eat and drink, but really doesn't mean it. What's he talking about? As he calculates the thoughts to himself, equate that to as he thinks in his heart, it says this is what he does. In other words, when we're constantly focused on one thing, that's what we become. And so what I want to show you here is this is a picture of putting on a front of sharing kindness, but falsifying your true intentions. I don't know if you ever said, hey, yeah, come on, join us for a meal. But the whole time you're thinking, man, they're going to eat us out of house and home. I mean, I know that's happened. I've seen it happen. Probably have thought it before. But here's the reality. What we're doing is we're showing kindness on the outside, yet worrying on the inside about what it will cost to be kind to someone. Can I tell you that the return on being kind to people is endless? That God loves kindness, amen? And that's the people that are closest to you, to the stranger on the street. If God blessed you once, how many know that God's blessed you? How many acknowledge that because you have a house to live in, you have an automobile, or you have insurance, or you have food, or you have clothing, or whatever it is you have, how many recognize that it's God that blessed you? Amen. We shared our recent testimony of the house we just moved into a month ago, how that God led us to it when we didn't know what to do. We were like 2 weeks from getting out of our other house. We didn't know what to do, but God led us to a house. God provided. So we must acknowledge the Lord's blessing in our life. And so let me just say this to you when it comes to being blessed and being kind to other people. If God blessed you once, if God put money in your pocket, items in your possession so that you can be a blessing to others, don't you think that once that supply is gone, that God can't bless you again? Isn't that right? I mean, no matter how much you give. When I was growing up, when it was offering time, we always sang a song that says, you can't outgive the Lord no matter what you do. You'll find out in the end the Lord's outgiving you. Your silver and your gold, your love and service too. You can't outgive the Lord no matter what you do. And so I was raised hearing that song again and again and again. And it tells me that no matter how much I give, I can't give greater than God's ability to bless me. Amen. Proverbs 23, verse 6 and 7 from the New Living Translation says, don't eat the food of selfish people. Don't be greedy for their fine foods. Selfish people are always worrying about how much the food costs. They tell you eat and drink, but they don't really mean it. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody like that before, but I have a tendency to say, you know what? It's okay. We'll just eat later. You say, well, isn't that being rude? Well, let me tell you something. I certainly don't want you being stressed out over feeding me. How many ever did something kind for someone? Let's just, since we're on food, let's talk about that a moment. How many ever done something kind for someone, took them out, did whatever for them, and what you did after that is you expected them to treat you the same way? How many understand that sometimes that just doesn't happen? Sometimes God sets us up to be a blessing to someone, to be a source of blessing to someone, and never does it return from the other end. Do you know why that is? It's because it's supposed to return from God. God's the one that gives increase. It's God that gives increase. And so there's no way you can go wrong by blessing people. So what causes people to act like the description in these verses? Is it not that there are thoughts filled with fear that are in people's minds saying, if I share with others, I won't have enough for myself? How many know that fear is the agitator that stirs up worry to come into your life? Fear is the agitator. You can say, well, I'm worried, I'm stressed. You can, whatever name you want to call it. But honestly, the real problem is the main thing going on. The spirit that's operating is fear. And a lot of times we do that. We get in fear. And the truth is this. People worry about things because they don't think like God thinks. I posted that this week. People worry because they don't think like God thinks. I mean, if I thought like God thinks, God wants to bless me. God wants to do stuff in my life. God wants to give me resources. And so when I'm worrying, I prevent God from giving me resources. So what causes people to worry when it comes to blessing others with a meal or a suit of clothing or just going out of your way to be kind to someone in need? You say, Pastor, people don't do that. People really don't. They might take you out to eat, but people really don't go out and buy you a suit of clothes. Especially you, Pastor. I mean, you wear suits and, you know, suit and tie and cufflinks, and people don't do that. Sure they do. Sure they do. I remember preaching in the jungles of northern Mexico in villages where white people don't go without an invitation because there are bandits in the jungles and all this stuff. And I remember before I left that village, I came there, just dressed, you know, normal, casual preaching. I preached that they had already outgrown their church. So I was actually preaching in an open air meeting with a translator. And, as I was leaving, I felt prompted in my heart to give the pastor of that small village, I say small village, they had more people than would fill this building. But God prompted me to take off my shoes. I just bought the shoes before I went to Mexico, to take off my shoes and give them to that pastor. So I left in my socks, in the jungles, in the rocky roads, dirt and whatever else is in the jungles. And I left in my socks. Why? God prompted me. I was a blessing. And do you know, since then, I have never wanted for shoes. I have a lot of shoes because I'm very particular about shoes. They have to fit me a certain way. But I've never wanted for shoes. Good shoes. And so the answer to this whole scenario is a simple one. People worry about not having enough left over for themselves. So if I bless you, I won't have anything. What we're saying is if I give, God can't bless me back. Do you know, we're not focusing on tithes and offerings today, but do you understand that giving is the way God gets to you? If you don't give, it don't come to you. Now you say, well, I've had God bless me, and I didn't give anything. Somewhere in your life, some way, somehow, you blessed someone. But even if you didn't, understand this, God is sovereign. What that means is God's the only one that can do something that you didn't do anything to obtain. And so God can bless you. But what people do is they worry that if I give, if I tithe, if I give money, if I take someone out to eat, if I give them a car. I don't know if you've ever been blessed to the point that you've been able to give cars away. We've given cars away. Now, I'm not bragging to you. I'm just saying, you know, I did it, a pickup that was a good pickup. But the truth is, to just go sign the title. And do you know I've had people come to me and sign titles over? I want to give you this car. Now today, I don't need an extra car. But if I got a car, what do you think I would do with that? If it was better than the one I had, I'd drive it. I'd probably sell the other one, pay one off, or bless somebody. I mean, I like money. I'll be honest with you. I like money. And I'll tell you one of the reasons I like money. Yes, I have a budget. Yes, I like to make sure that every bill in the budget is paid before anything else is done. But I like money because I want to bless people. I like sending money to ministries. I like doing things with people. I like money. Nothing wrong with that. God wants us blessed with money. But I want to show you today how to get money. Anybody here want money? I mean, I don't have any pyramid scheme. I don't have nothing goofy going on, but I want to show you how to get money today because God doesn't want you worrying about finances. How many know worry is a sin? I mean, Jesus said don't do it, so if Jesus said don't do it, it must be wrong. Amen? So therefore, it's a sin, and when we sin, we ought to repent. Amen? The principle here concerning giving is that if God blessed you by putting money into your hand, into your pocket. If you have money, you say, well, I worked hard for my money. You know what? You might have worked hard worrying over trying to get your money, but God is the one that provided the method for you to get blessed. And if God did that so that you could be a blessing to someone else, don't you believe that God will bless you again so that the cycle of giving and receiving can continue? Well, let's look at some scriptures about giving. Luke 6:38, first of all, it says give. Everybody say give. I want to tell you one of the primary words that ought to come out of your mouth besides I love you, Lord, ought to be give. I mean, I heard someone say one time, I don't get to go to church. I say, I want to go to church. Well, that ought to be people's attitude. And people ought to say, well, I don't get to give. I want to give. I want to give because I love Jesus. I want to obey His word. I want to follow His principles. And so He says, give. And how many know the and means there's more? There's something after the give. So what comes first? Give. He says, give and it will be given to you. Now there's a semicolon, so we're going to stop and take a breather. But he's just simply saying this, that the principle is if you give, it'll be given to you. How many know that's a good thing? What does that say? That says if I give, I can't run out of money because if I keep giving, I'm going to keep getting. How many know God established the principle of giving? He gave His only begotten Son so that the whole world might receive something, and that was our salvation. Given it shall be, it will be given to you good measure, regardless of the measure you gave, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, representing into your life, into your hand, into your wallet, into your bank account. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So know this, what attitude are you using, are you displaying, or do you have on the inside where the Lord can see when you give? Can I just tell you this, that giving to the poor is scriptural. Probably giving because you feel sorry for someone is scriptural, but that's not the best method for giving. I've found that those two produce the least return. It's not that we shouldn't minister to the poor, amen? But the principle here is if you give, and I'm just going to tell you what I think about it, okay? I mean, I could be wrong, but I'm just going to tell you what I think about it. If you give money, money will come back to you. If you give cars, cars will come back to you. If you give houses, houses will come back to you. If you give horses, horses will come back to you. Whatever you give, God will give back. It's kind of like when we have a I hate the word rummage. Rummage just sounds terrible. But when we have one of those sales, and sometimes people will find the worst things they have in their closet to give to somebody. Somebody, I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I want to bless you. I want to give you some clothes. It'd be the worst thing. Got holes in it and torn and seams out. And it's like, I know what they're going to get in return. Some more clothes got holes and torn and seams out. No, you give the best. And sometimes we've gone and we actually bought something brand new and taken and given to somebody. Why? Because the same measure that we use in our giving is the same measure that will come back to us. So he said, give and it will be given to you. Now, I just want to ask you a question right here. How many believe the word of God? How many believe God does not lie? And God said, give, and it will be given back to you. Now, I know that this principle in this passage, in the context of this passage, is talking about more than money. But the principle still stands. If you give, God will give to you. All right, let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. There's a lot of things going on in Genesis 12. But God says to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And your name will be great, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. This word blessing in the Hebrew means prosperity or prosperous. So you and I are the seed of Abraham. How many understand we have forefathers? forefathers are those who went on before us, who did something great and mighty for God. Abraham is one of our forefathers. Adam is one of our forefathers. Adam messed up. I have no reason to believe that before Adam died, he cried out to God. I have no reason to not believe that. But the reality is Abraham is our forefather, and we are the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Now let me explain the seed, being the seed of Abraham. How many know the Bible says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? Once again, even though it's a simple ABC type thing, a joint heir means if two people have a joint checking account. That means both people have equal access to the money, all right? It don't always work that way. It's unfair, but the truth is it should be that way. But that's what it means. So we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, can I ask you today, do you think that God has an inheritance for you? The Bible says He does. You're an heir of God. And everything that the Father has is transferred to the Son, and you're a joint heir with Jesus, so everything Jesus gets, you get. You say, but Pastor, where's it at? I'm trying to show you a principle today to show you how to access it. The same command is on the church today, just as it was through our forefather Abraham. We're not only called to get blessed. How many love getting blessed? How many love a paycheck? How many love it when the paycheck's there, the bills are paid, and there's money left over? Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's like, what am I going to do with this money, God? I got money that I have no purpose for. I've got money. Let's go have fun. Let's do something. Let's not be wasteful. Let's pay the bills. Make sure we got gas in the car and everything. But isn't that an awesome feeling when there's money left over? You can actually go do something. Well, the truth is, we're not just called to get blessed, but we're equally called to be a blessing. There's many other scriptures, but these were just a few. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I want to show you another one. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship." Whose workmanship do you think we are? We're the workmanship of God. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, or patterned after, for, what's the next two words? What we created for, created in Christ Jesus for? Anybody? What's that? Good works. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever done any bad works? I mean, vindictively towards somebody, and afterwards, in your own mind, said, boy, that wasn't good. How many ever been treated bad, and you thought, boy, that wasn't good? Isn't good works better? Especially being created in Christ Jesus for good works. Then He says, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. So God had foreknowledge of us being here on the earth. And I can't get into that today, but here, then we get to the question about where you came from. Well, Mom and Daddy got together and the seed was planted and here I came. No, there was another life before that. That was in God. You came from God. I can show you that in Scripture, but we can't go there today. And so the reality is God preordained that you would walk in this being created in Christ Jesus for good works. So as a born-again believer in Christ Jesus, you were especially designed to do good works. If you've been doing bad works, can I give you a word this morning? Stop it. Quit it. We were in a conference one time and a pastor was speaking and looked at my wife. As a matter of fact, speaking a word over my wife and I, a guy from out of state. And he said, I want to tell you how to stop fighting. He said, shut up. Shut up. Shut up. Do you know sometimes when your emotions are running high and it's like, and the hardest thing to do is shut up. But do you know the smartest thing to do is shut up? I'm not talking clam up, go your own way, not be friendly. I'm talking shut up. You know why that feels so bad? Because our mind doesn't like that word. Our mind doesn't like that idea that I have to shut up because after all, and here's how we're spoiled compared to other people in other countries. We think, I'm in America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. I say what I want to. It's my constitutional right to speak my mind. Well, let me ask you this. Are you not predominantly a citizen of heaven? So your rights in this earth don't mean a whole lot, even though your body may be a U.S. United States citizen. As a spirit being, you are a heavenly citizen, and you live by a different group of rules. And in those rules, sometimes it's necessary to shut up. Well, Pastor, that don't feel good. Well, you know, I figured this message is when I said, God, whoever you want to mess with them. I'm just going to preach. So the first thing God says to do is to bless the household of God. The second thing is to bless others. Look at Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity. Now, do you understand opportunity could be when you're driving down the road? How many ever seen somebody sitting alongside the road asking for money? Asking for money for a meal? Asking for money to get from one place to the next? If you can't, you can't. But if you can, you ought to bless them with $5 or $10 or whatever you can. Try to get this principle in you. Learn to be a blessing, because there's no way you can outgive God. The blessing, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Especially, or here's the priority, to those who are of the household of faith. So we ought to bless one another first. Isn't that right? Other Christians and so on. And then everybody else. But God didn't leave out anybody. So God gives to you so you can give to others. Then he blesses you with more so that you never run out. You say, Pastor, what in the world has this got to do with think the thoughts of God? Well, hang on. We're trying to get a new mindset in people. Now, everybody wants to know how to get more in life. Isn't that right? Anybody that's not interested in more? Anybody who's so satisfied with what you got, you want to just give it all away and have nothing? Of course not. Everybody wants to know how to get more. But too much of the time, we're seeking worldly methods to get more, when we ought to be seeking God. And God's system says, give, and it will be given to you. So it works like this. This is real hard. This is real complicated, real theological. Here's how it works. God gives to you, and in turn, you give to others, and then God gives to you again. That's it. It's that really that simple. People are trying to complicate the Word of God. It's that simple. God blesses you. You bless somebody else. God blesses you again. And the cycle just keeps continuing. So it's important that you continue to bless others. Praise the Lord. Anybody getting anything out of this morning? The blessing comes to you so that it might pass through you, so that you never run out of the supply of his blessing. That's the way it works. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, do not worry about your life. And so, according to what we read in Proverbs, people give, but don't really mean it, because they're worried about the cost of it. Jesus says, don't worry about your life. And he really meant, do not worry. The idea of worrying about your life is to, or not worrying rather, is to train yourself to do the opposite. You say, but Pastor, when I'm worrying, I'm having a hard time. You need to right then and there get this mindset, and you train yourself not to worry by training yourself to trust God. How many know that God wants to take care of you? I mean, God is your Father. Now let me interject something right here, because I know this affects just about everybody in this room. If you had bad parenting in your upbringing, maybe you really didn't understand how a father or a mother should love. Maybe you really didn't understand that the times you really wanted to talk to mom or dad and you couldn't because they weren't receptive, or you really had a need that was important for school and they could have but just didn't take care. I mean, maybe you had some bad memories, but what I want you to understand today is that God is just the opposite of all of that. He is a father that will not let you down. Can I tell you why? Regardless of what you think about yourself right now, I'm not God. And I might have a problem with this to some degree, but God loves you unconditionally. He's not pointing the finger at you, but can I just tell you something? If you can wrap your mind around this, he is pointing the Word of God at you. He's given you his Word. How many know it's important to be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer? Amen? And so God wants you to trust him. And since Christ died for us, and the Holy Spirit came to empower the church to live victoriously on this earth, And the clock is ticking for the trumpet of God to sound so the church can be called home, then that means then we are called to be a part of such a time as this when believers everywhere are supposed to walk according to the Word of God by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now let me interject something else. You say, but Pastor, I know believers in this town alone and they don't walk according to the Word. Can I just tell you something? This is going to be harsh. But out. None of your business. Between them and God. You certainly can't handle those that aren't walking according to the Word. Guess what? God's the only one that can. So we can't control what they do. What we can do is in this house be a people of unity, a people of faith, a people of common thought, a people that speak the same word as the Bible says, and I can't go into that and teach on that today. But we're supposed to be a people of this, of like-mindedness and so that we can be healed. So when God sends, how many know that apostles are sent, and when God sends a minister, God sent us to Rolla, and in essence, however it came about, God sent us to you. So the message that I'm preaching to you as a spiritual father, you're supposed to embrace. When Pastor Faye is ministering a word, you're supposed to embrace and say, my parents have a word from God. They are the voice of God into my life, and I want to hear it. How many understand what I'm saying? Remember how we met. Remember how we met. How things came about. Is this all right this morning? Somebody told me not too long ago that I preach heresy and blasphemy because I preach there's power in the resurrection. Didn't all happen at the cross. So I just want to make sure you're getting something from the Word of God. Judge it by the Word. So are you upset? Nope. Still preaching. Ain't going to shut up. You can't keep a good man down. So we are to bless others. Now, let me explain it this way. When you bless someone that isn't expecting it, you impact their lives. We called a restaurant one time, and I was on Facebook, and I found these people were at this certain place, and they said to me, why aren't you here? I'm here. I didn't tell them, well, hang on, we'll be right there. We just called a restaurant and said, hey, here's our card number, pay for their meal. I don't even know if they have a clue to this day. We've gone to to pay, and there was somebody, we said, put their bill on our check, we'll pay for their bill. Why do we do that? Because you can't go wrong by being a blessing, because God will bless you. You can't outgive God. It's impossible. And if you understand that and this joy comes over you, guess what? Blessing is going to come. You can't stop it from coming. You ought to wake up feeling blessed and say, well, it hadn't got here yet. That's okay. I'm believing God for big things, and many of them haven't got here yet. Many of them this year, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. This is your year, Pastor. This is your year. Here's what God's going to do. And I'm thinking, okay, God, would you hurry up? It's already March. Already one's come to pass. But there's a whole lot more. I'm telling you, if you hang with us, you watch, God is doing something. But when you bless someone, it impacts their life. What does that mean? You make a change in the way they think. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 19. It says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So it means I could say a whole bunch of stuff and probably sin's going to be involved somewhere. The next part says, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Look at the New Living Translation. Don't talk too much, for it fosters sin. Be sensible and turn off the flow. Whoa. He's talking about negative speaking here. He's saying turn off the flow. You wonder where negative things are coming into your life. Watch the flow of what's coming out of your mouth. The Young's Literal Translation. You say, Pastor, you act like you don't have anything negative to come to your life. I have a lot of stuff that tries to come to my life. I didn't say comes, just tries to come. But, you know, in that process, we got to make decisions. Say, no, I'm the blessed of the Lord. I have favor with God. I mean, can I tell you how great favor works? Any of you ever went to, I haven't been there in a long time, so I can talk about it, Walmart, and drove and drove and drove trying to find a parking lot. And it's then pretty soon you find one about a half a mile away, and you think, I got to walk all this way to the store. Well, first of all, the walk won't hurt you unless you don't have the ability to walk that far. But what about before you ever got there and day after 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 day, you just declared the favor of the Lord. I have favor. I have supernatural favor with supernatural results from a supernatural God. I have supernatural favor, which means I have just unusual stuff happen for me. The best parking spaces, the best positioning, the best table at the restaurant. And almost inevitably, 99% of the time, there's a parking space right up front. Favor. You say, well, now you're just being picky. No, it's favor. It's favor. What about when you go to do a business deal? What about declaring the favor of God before you go do the business deal? What about when you have to go talk to somebody and it's a very difficult situation and you know they, in the past, won't listen? Before you go, declare the favor of God. Father, I thank you that I have favor. The Amplified Version says that we have favor with both God and man. And so we can declare, Father, I'm going to go talk to this banker. I'm going to talk to this person. I'm going to talk to this individual's upset with me. Whether we get it fixed completely or not and we're best friends forever is really not the point. But I have favor, the ability to talk and communicate and be listened to. I have favor. And I want to tell you, it works. Praise the Lord. Look at the Young's Literal Translation. It says, in the abundance of words, transgression ceaseth not. And whoso is restraining his lips is wise. So when emotions run high, how many think that that's the time we're more apt to give? No, when emotions run high, that's not the time we're apt to give. That's the time we really get upset. We really get selfish in our thoughts. And sometimes it's just as simple as gets, honestly, get some duct tape. Keep a roll of duct tape around. Keep it handy. Well, that's a good way to shut your mouth if you can't do it yourself. Well, my brain just don't shut up. Then duct tape your mouth shut. Don't say anything. I tell everybody the same thing. Why don't you just worship God? I tell everybody the same thing. Why don't you quit focusing on that and worship God? If I tell one of you, I've told all of you. Worship God. Why? It's a good way to stop focusing on what's going on. When emotions run high, it's a good time to avoid speaking. Unless you're going to begin to worship God. See, what you think will determine what you speak, and what you speak will determine how you walk and live life as a believer. And I remember what the Lord said to the Apostle Paul. He said, you have done a good job. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, we want the same word given to us. All right, in closing this morning, what you're about to speak and act out, your thoughts should first be filtered or put through the process of considering what you're about to release out of your mouth. You say, now, Pastor, people don't do that. How many ever heard this before? Mom and Dad said, well, you should think before you speak. How many know that wasn't just a good suggestion from Mom and Dad? It's still a good suggestion today. Because oftentimes, as the instant something happens, some conflict comes against you, that in that instant, right then, you got to make a decision. Because at that same time, your emotions are starting to get stirred up, and you don't know what's going to come out of your mouth. And I want to tell you, that will prevent you from being a blessing to other people. That will cause you to tear down. That will cause you to hurt and get hurt. How many understand what I'm saying? So it's important that we control our mouths. Can I just ask you a question? Is this the truth that I'm telling you this morning? Is this helping anybody this morning? Is this good advice? Amen. Control what you're about to say. Think about it. And think as you're thinking. Say, you know what? That really isn't healthy. That isn't going to edify God. And I can go and teach on that about edifying God with your words. There's more scripture on that. That isn't going to edify God. Well, who's that going to edify if I go ahead and release that awful thing out of my mouth? It's going to edify the devil. And can I tell you something? I've said this before. My wife understands how I feel about a lot of things. I hate the devil getting any glory or credit from anything. I despise it. And if I get angry, if I blow it, if I blow up, I know instantly the devil just got glorified. And I'll tell my wife, I hate glorifying the devil. I hate it. Well, since I'm learning some things about how to prevent that from happening, I want to share with you, don't do it. Just don't let it out of your mouth, because you need to become a person who is a hater of glorifying the devil. You know, the devil hates worshipers. He hates people that worship, because if you ain't worshiping, you're probably going to be saying something you're going to regret later on. Somewhere between what you think And what you say, the Holy Spirit should be allowed or welcomed to get involved in your thoughts. How many of you ever done that? You said, all right, Holy Spirit, I'm upset. I need you right. I invite you to get involved in my thoughts. You say, well, Pastor, people don't pray that way. Sure they do. Maybe nobody told you that in your past. Invite the Holy Spirit to get involved in your thoughts. Why? Because He will help you not say something you shouldn't say. So again, this principle is as he thinks in his heart, so is he, or so will he do. And as we read in Scripture, he was telling us that with in his mouth, he's saying, I want to be a blessing. But in his heart, he was saying, man, I wonder what this is going to cost me. That's the whole essence of this word today. And God has said in his word, be a blessing, because you can't outgive God. You can't bless someone and do it in the name of the Lord. I mean, have you ever done this before? I remember, let me just back, before we ever left California, I was just a young minister, probably in our first few years of marriage. I worked with this man who understood street people. We were in a store one time, and a biker in his leathers, dirty, nasty. We had a lot of bikers in California. And he came in and said, can anybody loan me a dime for the telephone? Remember when the payphone only cost a dime? He said, yeah, can anybody loan me a dime? And this man said, I give this to you in the name of Jesus. Why? The Bible said, Jesus taught, he said, if you give a cup of water in my name, it's the same as giving to me. Whoa! When I give in the name of... See, that's why when we pray, Lord, we're giving to you. Because when you give a dime, a dollar, $100, or $1,000, or you take something tangible and give to someone, and you give in the name of the Lord, it's the same as giving to Him. Giving to God. I can give to God if you have the right attitude, the right heart, mindset. You can give to God. Lord, I give. I know this person's in need. And at the same time, the devil will try to say, well, what about your need? I've never heard that before. What about me? I've never heard this. What's in it for me? What can I get out of the deal? How about giving to the Lord, knowing that God will give to you? Now, maybe you have an incorrect mindset about marriage. I want to help you with that real quickly as I'm closing. I've only got one more scripture. When we got married 41 years ago, over 41 years ago, our pastor at the time married us. And he said, now I want you to understand, marriage is 50-50. It takes both of you. You both got to cooperate. And so for years we thought that marriage was 50-50. But we got a revelation that marriage is not 50-50. Because you know what? When marriage is 50-50 or any other relationship in the church or friendship or family, here's what happens. I'm giving my 50. I'm expecting you to give your 50. You know what happens? That is an act of selfishness. I had a good thing going. I wanted to give. But then I got stingy and said, I want my 50%. What we learned was, is marriage, just like many other relationships, is a 100% commitment. It's called marriage. And so here's what happens. If I give 100% and I don't expect nothing back in return, I already know the truth about the deal. I give 100%, guess what I'm going to get? I'm going to get back 100%. So the same thing is true with God. When you give a cup of water, or you give a dime or a dollar, or you give $5 to some person walking down the highway, the reality is you do it in the name of the Lord. It's the same as giving to God. And you can't outgive God. No way, no how. 1 John 4:17, His love. Everybody say His love. The reason I interjected that is because this is talking about God's love being perfected, not your love being perfected. His love has been, past tense, perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. How many understand that just because the Scripture says, so are we, just as He is, so are we in this world, doesn't mean we can't choose not to be like Him. We can. But how many know if that's true, then also we can choose to be like him. And he said, give, and he'll cause it to be given back to us. So if you don't think like that you're like Jesus, you may never be like Jesus or act like Jesus, talk like Jesus. So we need to change the way we think. Amen? Since the Holy Spirit came to empower us to live the finished work of Jesus in the earth, this has become the hour for believers to make good choices. How many think good choices is wise? How many know bad choices usually happen out of anxiety, usually happen out of anger, usually happen out of moments of selfishness? Bad choices are made. But we need to make good choices about our thought life. It's time for the church to be healed and whole. And can I tell you, many times, I don't know if you've been believing God for a healing, for a manifestation. It seems like God is never going to get here. Check your thinking. God wants us healed and whole. God wants us blessed. God wants us to be a vital part of this end time outpouring of His Spirit as prophesied. But for that to happen, I should have put this scripture in here. It's very early, but I'm just a couple more words and I'm done. But remember 3 John verse 2. It's only one chapter. 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I wish or I desire that you prosper. Everybody likes prosperity, don't we? Money, okay? It's talking about money. I want you to prosper and be in health. How many know we want to be in health? Prosper and have money and be healthy. How many know if you're going to have money, being healthy is a cool thing because you need to go spend it. Hard to go spend money. Of course, now you can just pick up the telephone or get the cell phone or, you know, the computer and spend it anyway. But here's what he says. I want you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. What do you think the first step is? Your soul prospering. What happens in your soul? Your thinking, your mind, your emotions, your intellect. Educating yourself in the things of God. And the truth is, God wants our thoughts right. So for our thoughts to be right, it isn't just taking some course on thinking right thoughts, positive thinking. And I don't have a problem with positive thinking New Age. But when we think right and we learn to think like God, we begin to talk right. We begin to walk right. And things begin to happen in our lives that we never dreamed possible. So as I finish this morning, how many of you have dreams? I mean, dreams of good. Do you know that God has a plan for you? Jeremiah 29:11. God has a plan for you. Plans for hope. Plan for a future. Plan to bless you, to heal you, not to hurt you. I mean, that's God's plan. How do I get God's plan to manifest in my life? Do His Word. Think like God thinks. Talk like God talks. Act like God acts. Can I tell you something? I was talking with a man yesterday, and we was talking about what a lie is. How many know what a lie is? How many know what a half-truth is? Still a lie. How many? Somebody told me one time, a secretary I had said, to be honest with you, I said, I wouldn't want you to be any other way. How many know honesty is the best policy? But it's also the only policy. Be honest with people. But how many know the way we be honest is also important? Amen. It's time for the church to step up to the plate and be like Jesus. We were created to be like Him. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do good things. And I want to challenge you today. I'm not talking about giving to the church, although that's a good thing. But what I'm talking about is being a blessing to people. Everywhere you go, you can't outgive God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of this morning?